Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, and we're going to take a look at two passages of Scripture together this morning. So we're going to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then we're going to make our way over to Exodus chapter 17. So if you have an analog Bible, you can kind of mark Exodus 17, but start in 1 Timothy 2. If you've got your phone or whatever, just follow along. Follow the bouncing ball as we go. I want to talk today, Thanksgiving Sunday, I want to talk today about lifting our hands and the value of prophetic action, physical action as it pertains to our spiritual walk with God. That if we miss out on the value of physical activity as it pertains to our spiritual obedience, we will end up rendering our spiritual lives to just being a completely cerebral, non-impact level of impact into our lives. It's just, we will just render spiritual things to just be kind of completely ethereal. And the Bible is filled with examples of actions that are taken in the physical realm that actually help us and help to reinforce our obedience spiritually. That is a biblical truth. And so, you know, sometimes you'll hear people say things like, well, you know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And it's like, well, no, that's true. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you know, regularly make a practice of not gathering with other people and contributing and being a part, you can start to develop kind of weird self-centered theologies, and you won't know it because you're by yourself. The reality is that we benefit from being together. We benefit from spiritual community. And God, again, I've said this before, He recognizes our individual relationship with Him, but He calls us into a corporate expression of that individual relationship. We're called to be a part of the body of Christ. And so, you know, that as a for example, you know, we can say, well, I'm not really an expressive worshiper. I don't really sing, or I'm not much of a hand raiser or a clapper. And, you know, but on the inside, I mean, on the inside, I'm breakdancing. Like, if you could see on the inside when we're worshiping, I'm doing the moonwalk. Like, you wouldn't even believe it. Like, the reality is that we actually do have to press, and the Bible does press us into the physical expression of internal reality. That's what water baptism is, which we celebrated a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night, is it's a outward physical demonstration of an internal spiritual reality. And so I want us to take a look at the concept of lifting our hands, and not just simply, you know, to say that an isolated physical gesture is somehow intrinsically spiritual in and of itself, but when partnered with faith and understanding, we can actually grasp the impact of what God is wanting to release into our lives. And I thought Thanksgiving Sunday would be a great time to dig into that. So I want us to look. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. So all those in authority, I think that includes presidents, prime ministers, all those in authority. The word all in the Greek means all. People in authority, Paul says that we should be making requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving for everyone and for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men and women to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men and women, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men and women, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men and women everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger and disputing. Now, it's interesting the context within which Paul writes. It's interesting when Paul is writing to Timothy, we know he's writing from a prison cell, number one. He is under Roman guard for preaching the gospel. We know that the political climate within which the Apostle Paul lived, that there would be amongst the original recipients, let alone us today, there would be a desire for some strong statement of here's what to do when things are bad politically. Paul lived in a time when there were leaders like Nero and Caligula, who they used Christians as human candles to burn their bodies at parties at night. They had such rabid opposition to the Christian sect, as they called it, and wanted to wipe out Christianity and this new sect, this new belief, that they actually set themselves to be full-on and demonstrative savagery and dark hatred that we could even say from a spiritual standpoint is evidently even demonic, that level of opposition that was being experienced by believers. And Paul is writing to his mentoree, his young protege, and he's saying to Timothy pastorally, I need to get you to get this into the heart of the church. You need to pray for everybody, and you need to pray for kings and those in authority with thanksgiving and requests and petitions. Pray for them and live a quiet life, even on Facebook. You need to pray. Now, you know that we as a church, we understand the importance of raising our voice in certain issues. We understand the democracy that we live in and the ability to speak to those things. I'm not preaching about that today. What I am preaching about is the biblical overarching worldview where we understand that our hope and our help does not come in the political realm. It comes from the Lord. And that Paul, in that dark, savage political climate, called the church to a place of prayer and intercession, it's obvious and evident that Paul believed in the power of prayer. And in his teaching about prayer, he says, what I need and I wish that everybody would do everywhere is lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting, without disputing it, without getting into a theological argument about it, but coming into this posture of raised hands. And I'd like to propose to you that where Paul is drawing his exhortation from would be at the very beginning, would be in Exodus 17. And I want you to turn there with me. And we see in Exodus 17, this really the first demonstration of lifted hands in a position of prayer. Lifted hands in a posture of supplication and calling out to God in the midst of conflict. We see it elsewhere in Scripture, and David exhorts us throughout the Psalms repeatedly to lift up our hands in the sanctuary and to call upon the Lord by outstretching our hands towards Him. And it begins here in Exodus chapter 17. And so I want us to take a look at this example and this passage, and we're just going to work through it together this morning. Exodus 17, verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. Okay, just pause for a second. So here's Moses, and he's talking to his associate, Joshua. And Moses is saying to Joshua, okay, we're being attacked. Here's what let's do. You get some of our guys together, and you go out there ready to fight. I'm going to go up on the hill and hold the rod of God in my hands. And if you're Joshua, you're like, good deal for you. But we're about to see something that ought to inspire in us wonder and awe at the ways of God. Because we need to see that how God moves and how God, His ways are above our ways. Verse 10, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. Well, whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and he called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Now, Moses gives this instruction to Joshua. He says, you pick some of our men. You go into the battle. You go onto that valley floor and you begin to fight. I'm going to go up on the mountaintop with the rod of God in my hand. Moses had seen the rod of God be used to express God's endorsement of Moses' spiritual authority and seen it express the deliverance of God in previous seasons of their life. Just a few verses earlier, the people were crying out with thirst. And when they were crying out with thirst, God told Moses in that instance to strike a rock with that rod. And when he did, he struck the rock and water came out and gave the people water to drink so that they would stop almost wanting to kill Moses. When the people were trapped between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, God told Moses to take that staff and hold it out over the water, and the waters parted. Moses recognized that they were not a particularly strong military people. They had been in slavery for over 400 years, and now they are being attacked by an enemy nation just wanting to plunder them. And he realized, we need help from God. And one of the things that we need to recognize when we engage in the battle of life is we need a clear awareness of our need for the help of God, our need for God's strength and strategy to be released in our lives. And so Moses had that rod in his hand, and he went up on that mountainside, and it doesn't indicate that he was holding the rod when this miracle began to unfold. And if you can picture it with me, Moses has taken the rod up and he's an elderly man, and he maybe sits the rod to the side and he begins to pray and he's watching the battle, and oh Lord, it's not looking good from his vantage point. Oh God, please help. And he puts his hands up and, hey, we're winning. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh no. Oh God, please. Please. Wow, hey, we're good. Hey. Through a process of discovery, Moses would have realized God was doing something supernatural through the raising of his hands. That there was a real battle that was going on. It was actual. It's not figurative. This is not story time. This happened. And yet there was this connection between the activities on that battlefield and the activities on that mountaintop. That Moses, as he stretched out his hands to the Lord in faith and in prayer, God was actually working in the midst of a battle that he was very much, Moses was engaged in as well, just not with the sword. He was engaged in prayer. Lifted hands is the universal body language for victory. If you've ever read anything on body language, lifted hands is an involuntary expression of victory. People don't even think about it. It just happens. You know, when someone is running a marathon and they're the first one through the tape, what do? If they're on a bicycle, they throw their hands in there and you're like, don't wobble, you know. When someone scores a goal, what do? They score the goal, they throw the stick in the air, hands up. It is this universal symbol and expression of victory. It's also a posture of surrender. Someone comes and says, stick them up. Okay, surrender. You know, someone thinks that you might be in a place and a threat to them. You come up, I'm not a threat. Surrender. It's also a posture of childlikeness, especially little children as they reach up to their father or to their mother to be taken into their arms without saying a word. When a little one is maybe hurt or scared, they run toward mom, they run toward dad, hands up, pick me up. It's a posture of surrender. Moses held his hands in this posture of victory and childlikeness and surrender, even as a battle was going on. And what we can learn from Moses, I believe, has direct application for us today. And I believe it's what Paul was getting at when he was calling the church through Timothy, their pastor. He was saying, listen, we need to be praying in the midst of perilous times. We need to be praying in the midst of political opposition and savagery and dark days. And in that praying, we need to be in a posture like Moses was in, that we recognize there's a battle, but we also recognize there's a supernatural God who wants to be involved in the tangible battle of our day. And so there are some things that I want us to look at. There's a natural way and a supernatural way to walk through life. And today, I want to say that we're invited into the way, the supernatural way of the kingdom of God. And Paul's exhortation to lift our hands is an exhortation into that supernatural way of God. So I want to just give you a few points on this morning. If you're taking notes, I'm just going to kind of work through a few things, observations, as it applies to being a people that lift our hands and are ready for the intervention of God in our lives. First thing I want to observe is, number one, our battles are rarely completely obvious. Rarely do we fully know everything that we are engaged in at any given time. The battle that Joshua was in was the clanging of swords and enemy nations clashing in a valley, and a trained military from the Amalekites and former slaves trying to muster strength and fighting back. There's an actual physical conflict happening in the valley, but there was also something happening higher up. And I'd like to encourage you today that we need to look higher up. And when we come into conflict and find ourselves in the battlefield of life, we need to look higher up. Because while there's the clanging of swords in that valley and that battlefield, there was also spiritual conflict that was going on. There was something happening up the hill that, as Moses had his hands up, they would gain victory. When his hands came down, they would start to lose. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this: for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Paul's saying, in the battles of our life, we're really not battling against people. We're not battling against someone whose ideology is different than us. We're not battling against someone else's mindset or trying to argue someone persuasively into saying, you're wrong and I'm right. There's actually a grander scheme. There's a battle that is at a spiritual level. And you might be like, well, does it say charismatic on the door? Sounds a little spooker natural around here. The, you know, spiritual warfare. Where are we going now? The reality is the Bible was not written to different denominational groups, just written to Christians. If we're believers in Christ, this belongs to us. And what Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 6 is he was saying there really is more going on than meets the eye. And the battle that you're in, The conflict that you're engaged in, there's more going on than just the simple flesh and blood element to it. And in fact, it's not even there that it really matters. We don't wrestle flesh and blood. And we miss the mark as believers when we take out our spiritual energies and anger on people and individuals, when God actually says, at a higher level, that's what I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with the spiritual force behind it. And I get the sense that Paul recognized, you know, if there is a political leader that wants to use Christian, their bodies, wants to use Christians' bodies as torches for garden parties, perhaps we need to get to the principality behind that, not just try to protest. There's more going on than meets the eye. And so the Apostle Paul actually continues in Ephesians 6 when he says that our wrestle is not flesh and blood. And he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. And he's not talking about a physical armor. He's using a physical image to describe how we need to be spiritually prepared. That you'll notice that there's no one here this morning who's actually wearing physical armor. I'm not suggesting that you do. Hey, pastor, I went to Party City and I got myself this spiritual armor suit and I'm going to wear it every day. Let's not do that. Paul is talking about a spiritual awareness of armor that needs to be placed upon us for a spiritual conflict that we engage in on a daily basis. And so we're instructed to put on spiritual armor, and a faith-filled perspective is not enemy-focused, it's God-focused. We recognize that we are actually equipped for what is invisible. We're invisibly equipped for invisible adversaries. We actually have the spiritual equipment that we need. And so while we recognize the spiritual nature of our battles in life, we're called to partner with God and to see His grace flow through us as we engage in that natural conflict with supernatural grace. Second thing I want to say this morning is that there is power in being rightly aligned with spiritual authority. Number two, there is power in being rightly aligned with spiritual authority. Joshua is on the battlefield fighting, and Moses is on the mountaintop praying. When Moses' hands come down, Joshua begins to lose. When Moses' hands go up, Joshua and his men begin to win. Staying undercover or spiritually aligned is really important for our spiritual health. And speaking about spiritual authority, the subject of spiritual authority, it's a challenge to speak on in today's day and age because of so much wrong that has been done by people in leadership positions who have abused their spiritual authority, abused position, or abused the trust that people have placed within them and used spiritual language to push people away from asking simple accountability questions and becoming, you know, so spiritual that no one can approach them and no one can question them and no one can challenge them. And those abuses have made a lot of believers, especially in a North American worldview where we're ruggedly individualistic, has made us nervous of spiritual authority and the ideas, you know, we can kind of get there on our own, bless God. But the reality is that Joshua's experience is a spiritual reality that applies to us today. Proper connection to local church leadership keeps individuals from unnecessary pain and loss. That's just a spiritual reality. Again, in Ephesians 6, when the Apostle Paul is talking about putting on spiritual armor, if we were to actually take that metaphor and picture it into the realm of what spiritual conflict would look like, there is not a battlefield where one guy is standing there with armor on. But we're actually called to a body. And we're actually, you know, we're actually called to be a part of the army of God. One of the clearest metaphors of God's people throughout Scripture is a metaphor of an army. We're called to be an army. And an army is a group of trained soldiers that are all moving in the same direction under the delegated ranks of authority. And that is the key to our victory, is walking together in unity and being rightly aligned to spiritual authority. That is how an army actually moves. And actually, if you understood the shield that Paul was talking about in Ephesians 6 about the shield of faith, it's not just, you know, one of those little shields that you can get at Party City, but it's actually a shield that worked by being connected to the person beside you. And it was like a wall of shield that was put together as each soldier aligned themselves under the direction of their commanding officer, that they would actually press forward and take ground together. We are better together than we are apart. And spiritual alignment helps to keep us moving. Jesus said that a kingdom or a house that is divided cannot stand. Think on that. What is a divided house other than everybody doing their own thing? What is a divided nation other than people just splitting down sides and say, you know, we can see what happens in a divided nation. We can see the strength that erodes. Jesus said that a nation like that, a house like that, can't stand. Our job is to guard unity and recognize that God works through delegated spiritual authority. He always has. That it's He who gave to us, Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers, to equip the body for works of service. That staying properly aligned helps us to move in spiritual authority. Jesus also said that he would leave the 99 sheep just to go and save the one. Why? Because he knows that there's safety in those numbers and keeping that group together, he would rescue and go after the one that's wandering. Why? Because the one sheep is the one that is vulnerable and open to attack. And a shepherd's heart looks to preserve life and see the danger and protect the vulnerable. And so we want to stay rightly aligned. Number three, there's power in our agreement. Unity is a powerful force. When you see Moses and Joshua discussing what's about to happen, there's going to be a battle in the battlefield, but I'm going to go up the hill and I'm going to pray. We don't see, you know, Joshua saying, well, I spoke to the military committee and they wanted to put it to a vote. Some of the guys were saying they wanted me to go up the hill. They wanted you to go have a sword fight. We've been chatting it over, and you know, a battle tomorrow doesn't really work for some of the guys. We're thinking maybe Wednesday. Unity is a force. Psalm 133 says, behold how pleasant and how good it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It is there that the Lord commands his blessing, even eternal life. It's like the oil that was poured out on Aaron's beard and running down on his head, down on his beard into the folds of his garment. There's anointing that's released when the body of Christ can live together in unity and recognize we're better together than we are apart. The Bible says that one of us, in a military analogy, one of us can put 1,000 to flight. And you would think that the next obvious thing would be then two of us could put 2,000 to flight. But that's not how it works. One puts 1,000 to flight, but when we put our energies together, two can put 10,000 to flight. God multiplies our effectiveness through unity, and there's a release of anointing and favor as we walk in unity as the body of Christ. Fourthly, this morning, observation from what we see with Moses and Joshua and Moses' lifted hands is that wisdom and faith need to cooperate in our lives. Wisdom and faith need to cooperate. What I mean is, you know, some people might say, you know, if Joshua was really in faith, he would have just looked up and saw Moses standing there with his lifted hands. He would have put down his sword and he would have just lifted his hands too. Well, you might call that faith, but it's a lack of wisdom. Because when there are people coming at you with swords, it's not time to just lift your hands. It's time to trust how wisdom and faith need to cooperate together. Wisdom and faith were cooperating. They were praying and fighting and fighting and praying. I remember when Sarah, our youngest daughter, was first diagnosed and we were thrust into the midst of a life-changing battle with illness and needing to make big decisions as it pertained to her health and fighting for her life and using every tool at our disposal, including warriors of prayer. Many of you here were warring with us in prayer and people that were fasting and praying and literally around the world, people just on side spiritually with us in that, as well as needing to make decisions having to do with her treatment and having to look at what, you know, surgeries and different treatments, chemotherapies and immunotherapies and all of these things. And I remember when this journey began that I was confronted by some of the bad teaching I had heard over the years in my own heart, in my own mind. I had this kind of wrestle because there's over the years kind of been this idea like, you know, if you're really in faith for healing and a miracle, then why are you going to a doctor? You know, if you're gonna go to a doctor, aren't you kind of being double-minded? I want to make sure I'm not being double-minded. I want to fight for life, but I want to be in faith. And I remember the Lord just dropping into my heart that I believe, you know, the names of God, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. I believe that God is our healer. And yet here I am going to a doctor. And I felt the Lord just drop this word of wisdom into my heart. He said, well, yeah, I'm your provider, but you still have a job. Well, brother, if you really believe God's your provider, just stay at home and watch the money roll in. I mean, are you in faith or not? See, faith and wisdom need to cooperate. You know, the other picture that the Lord gave me at that time was, I remember, you know, when we were wrestling through and I was thinking, you know, if this were an accident. So here it is. It's an emergency of medical proportion, but it wasn't through some blunt force trauma. I remember saying to Elise, if Sarah was struck by a falling tree branch and was pinned at the bottom of a pool, I wouldn't stand at the edge of the pool and be like, oh, Lord, move the branch. Oh, God, lift it out of the way. I would dive in and I'd be praying while I was pulling the branch off. And when I'm coming up for air, I'd be like, get in here with me. Somebody help. We need to lift this. And asking for God's strength in the midst of moving the obstacle. And what we see here with Moses and Joshua, I believe it's a perfect picture of wisdom and faith, of prayer and action. What James describes in the book of James, faith without works is dead, that our faith has to have some feet to it. Can't just be the claiming the log to move. Jump in and move it and ask for God's strength. It's not anti-faith to be in action. And so we see Joshua on a battlefield and Moses in this posture of prayer. And 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says that the weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We actually have, I want you to get this in more than in your mind today, but into your spirit today. We actually have spiritual weaponry for the battles of life that we face that actually have God's divine power to demolish strongholds, to actually overthrow whatever demonic stuff may be behind some of the things that you're facing. God actually wants to give you and give me the recognition that what we have in our hands through prayer and faith is that in the midst of the battle, I can lift my hands and say, this is how I fight my battles. It might look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And so while I swing my sword and while I lift my hand, there is this cooperation in the spirit of wisdom and faith pulling together to see God work. God wants to break through in our lives, but we need to recognize the partnership between His hand and our hand. I mean, the verses that we just read say that Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Verse 13, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. We have a hard time with that, if we're honest. Oh no, it wasn't Joshua, brother. That was the Lord. Well, you're right. But the Bible's right too. That Joshua did it and God did it. There's this cooperation between God and people, and it's prayer, and it's faith, and it's wisdom cooperating together. There's something about being focused upward. It's interesting that God instructed Moses in verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure Joshua hears it. And listen, I think there's a reason why God went out of his way to say to Moses, make sure Joshua hears it. And in the same way that we can sometimes miss the spiritual dimension behind some of the things that we're battling through, we can also sometimes miss the God dimension to the victory that we've accomplished. And had Moses not gone out of his way to say, just in case you're wondering why it seemed like there was a surge of victory and then a surge of falling back, it's because you can ask Aaron and Hur, when I had my hands up, you'd win. When I put my hands down, you would lose. Why is that important? It's important so that Joshua doesn't walk around going, hey guys, I don't know if you knew this, but I knocked out like 200 Amalekites today without even trying. I was like twirling my sword around and five guys fell over. Kind of a big deal. It was important to God. Hear me now. It was important to God. This wasn't Moses. This God said to Moses, write this down. Put it on a scroll of remembrance and make Joshua read it. He might have to delete a few Instagram posts. We're going to retract a couple of these because apparently when I thought I was awesome, it was actually my connection to my pastor, the right spiritual alignment. We're all moving together. And those prayers were working in that battlefield, and we saw something happen all together. And I'm thankful for my part. I'm thankful for their part. I'm thankful for your part. We did it, you guys. Let's sing Kumbaya and have s'mores. We did it. There's something powerful about our unity. Finally, I asked for the worship team to come this morning. Finally, it's interesting what Moses did to commemorate this moment. Verse 15 says, Moses built an altar, and he called it, "The Lord is my banner," Jehovah Nisi, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord, and the Lord was at war on our behalf. The Lord is my banner." What does that mean? The Lord is my banner, our final point this morning. The Lord is our banner. It simply means this, that a banner or a standard or a flag is waved over an army. And when you think, you know, like a movie like Braveheart, where you can kind of picture warfare from an era similar to this, is you see a standard being raised and it would rally the troops and they would get behind that banner, that flag. We're fighting for that flag. We're fighting for England, or we're fighting for Germany, or we're fighting for whatever nation. We're fighting for Canada. We're under that banner. And what Moses was saying is, this is more than national pride. The Lord is our banner. That when I lifted up my hands, it was as though there was a banner of the name of the Lord being spread over that valley. And I could see the activity of God in the battlefield. And while it took courage, and while it took faith, and while you did an amazing job, pal, understand something. As hands were lifted in the name of the Lord came, and he himself moved in on your faith-filled obedience, and he began to strike down enemy nation in front of us, even as I worshiped and prayed, and as you fought and contended, wisdom and faith pulling together. Here's what happened. Lifted hands brought about the banner of the Lord being declared over us, that God is for us, and his name is over us. His name is our strong tower. This posture of praise and dependence, victory and surrender, all at once, just God, it might look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. There's victory in a posture of faith. And on this Thanksgiving weekend, what a better time than to stand to our feet, lift our hands to the Lord and say, God, I want the intervention of God in my life. I want the banner of the Lord over my family. I want the banner of the Lord over my circumstance. Come on, stand to your feet this morning. You know what to do. Go ahead, just lift your hands all over this house and begin to just get the praise of God on your lips. Would you do that? Lift up both your hands to the Lord as a prophetic act of the banner of the Lord being raised over your life, your circumstance, your battlefield. This is how we fight. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us?
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.